Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. If you would like to remove your mask and you haven't, then feel free to do so. And let me pray for us. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Lord God, we pray that as you called your Son regularly to turn aside, to take time in your presence, to pray, so you would shape us and our lives to do the same. Speak, Lord, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever considered becoming a monk or a nun? Now, of course, by now, many of us have made certain life choices that rule out that possibility. However, has life in a monastery or a convent ever appealed to you? When I was going through the ordination selection process, on the final selection weekend, one of the other candidates, who came from a much more high church background than I did, asked me if I had ever considered the religious life. Now, given that I was on a weekend to discern whether or not I would make a suitable vicar, which felt quite religious to me, I was initially rather confused by his question. Only later did I realize he was talking about becoming a monk. And the answer was no, I have never considered becoming a monk. In contrast, a few years ago, a friend of mine who has a much more contemplative nature than me was getting ready to propose to his girlfriend. And he decided to take a few days retreat in a monastery to prepare for this life-changing moment. However, during the retreat, he was so attracted by the simplicity and the spirituality of the monastic life that he saw around him that it provoked a total crisis of confidence about the direction his life should be taking. It took him 3 months to finally regain his composure before he eventually proposed. He is now happily married with 5 children, not a monk. Probably quite like to be a monk. Do you have an inner monk or an inner nun somewhere within you? The answer to that question may well make a difference to how you react to the sermon series we're beginning today, Holy Habits. It's a title that easily conjures up images of a very religious life and a life very removed from the daily pressures that we face. It may make us think of monasteries and deserts, silent retreats and sacred music, another life, another calling, in contrast to the motorways and the mortgages and the Zoom calls and the school runs that are our daily concerns. Holy habits. Does the title attract you or dismay you, given that we're going to be preaching on it for the next few months? Well, I would like to spend a little while introducing our series by focusing on the two words in the title. Firstly, holy. Holy. The calling for every Christian is to be holy. That is, to live like Jesus. In fact, more than that, to become like Jesus. This isn't just for monks or nuns or super saints. It is for all of us. And this isn't just God's calling, just his invitation. It is his purpose for every one of us that he has committed to bringing to completion. It doesn't happen overnight. It won't be complete until what Paul calls the day of Christ Jesus. But this is what God is working towards in you or me if we're Christians. Romans 8 says that Christians will be conformed into the likeness of God's Son. Paul writes to the Galatians that he's waiting and longing until Christ is formed in you, formed in you. Maybe you question whether that's really possible or even desirable. That's for another sermon. But for now, reckon with this. God's stated purpose for his children is that they become more and more Christ-like. Monastery or motorway, silent retreat or daily commute, the calling of every follower of Jesus is to become like Jesus, to become truly holy. Secondly, habits. If God's purpose is that we become holy, how does this happen? Well, first and foremost, this is God's work. This is God's work, the ongoing sanctifying work of his Holy Spirit within us. But alongside God's work, we too are called to work. Philippians 2 says, continue to work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. We work out as God works in. So what's the work that we do? And the point of this sermon series, following 2,000 years of Christian experience and reflection and teaching and writing, is that there are certain habits that enable spiritual growth, certain regular practices that we do that put us in the place where God does his transforming work within us. Traditionally, these have been called spiritual disciplines, and we're going to be looking at 8 of them over the next few months: solitude, prayer, study, meditation, worship, service, Sabbath, and hospitality. This isn't the complete list. In fact, there is no definitive list, but these are the 8 that we've chosen to focus on. The first 4 are inward or hidden disciplines: solitude, prayer, study, meditation. The second 4 are outward or visible disciplines: worship, service, Sabbath, and hospitality. Christians, and perhaps especially evangelical Christians, have sometimes rejected teaching on Christian disciplines for a number of reasons. To start with, they sound very religious or even ritualistic when we want to emphasize that Christianity is all about a relationship, not religion or rituals. And related to this, we rightly teach that Christianity is all about grace, not works. We're Christians because of the free grace of God. It's not about what we do, but what God has done. No amount of prayer or Bible study or fasting or whatever will make us acceptable to God. We can't earn God's love or work our way into his good books. It's all Grace. Grace, the grace of God, is opposed to earning. No question. If at any point you think that some Christian discipline is earning you spiritual brownie points, you'd be better off stopping doing it straight away. Put it on one side. Grace is opposed to earning. But grace is not opposed to effort. And the New Testament makes quite clear that there is effort involved in growing as a Christian. 2 Peter chapter 1, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. A little bit later, make every effort to confirm your calling. And in fact, one of the images that the Bible uses most often to describe the kind of effort required of a Christian is the image of an athlete training for a race, a very disciplined image. Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Elsewhere, he says, train yourselves to be godly. Don't know what that was. Anyway, there's a big difference between trying and training. Big difference between trying and training. Let me use an example. If I want to run a marathon, there is no way at all I can just by trying hard. I could turn up at the start line on race day, I could begin to run, I could try as hard as I could. I won't make it. I won't. You can't run a marathon just by trying hard. To run a marathon, you have to train regularly, repeating the same activities over and over again, building strength, the vital discipline of training. It's the same with any worthwhile endeavor that you can think of. You can't just try in the moment on race day. You have to train. And that's what the spiritual disciplines are. They're training. They are training to live like Jesus, to run the race. The most worthwhile endeavor you will ever undertake in this life. You can't just try. You have to train. Prayer, study, meditation, worship, Sabbath, service, so on. And to be honest, many Christians, and including myself as I think about my Christian life, have gone through much of our Christian lives without grasping this vital point, this distinction between trying and training. That's why we're often so disappointed or frustrated with our Christian experience. We don't seem to be growing. It's because we're just trying, not training. So we're not getting very far. Our habit for this sermon is the most basic one and the best one to start with. Solitude. That may seem surprising. You might have expected that prayer or Bible study would be habit number one, surely. But this is our starting point. Before we think about how we pray or how we study or meditate upon God's word, we need to be alone with God. If you want to grow as a Christian, you have to be alone with God. If you want to grow as a Christian, you have to be alone with God. Some of you know the writings of Henri Nouwen. He says this, without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live the Christian life. And from our passage today, I'm going to focus on one verse. It's very simple, yet it's foundational. In the verses before, there was the busyness of Jesus' ministry. Zoe read it to us, teaching and healing and crowds pressing in, all the pressures of what it was to be Jesus. And then, right at the end, verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That's our verse. And in fact, I'm not even going to preach on the whole verse. I'm going to leave out the last two words, and prayed. They're for next week. Jackie's going to be preaching on prayer, so we ignore them till next week. I'm going to focus on the key words before that, each in turn. Jesus often withdrew lonely places. Firstly, Jesus. As we read the Gospels, we see that again and again, Jesus took time to be alone. This was his habit. Luke 4, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place that people were looking for him. Matthew 4, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Later in the same chapter, after he'd dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He was there that night alone. There are so many similar verses. I read through the Gospels, just writing them down this week, where we see Jesus alone. This was his habit, regularly. And at crucial points in his ministry, at the beginning in the desert, before the choosing of the disciples, after the death of John the Baptist, the night before he died, we find him withdrawing to be alone. We see him teaching his disciples to do the same. And my very simple point is this. If Jesus needed to be alone, so do we. Remember the WWJD bracelets or merchandise you used to see around it? You may have worn one, once had a WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? It's a very helpful question. It's a challenging one. But when we think of that question, we tend to think of the on-the-spot moments, the crunch moments, when we have to decide how to act like Jesus there and then, how to turn the other cheek when someone treats us badly, how to show compassion and grace to the needy or the annoying person in our office, how to speak up for truth. We know it will be costly and so on and so on. These crunch moments, these on-the-spot moments are important. What would Jesus do? And will we do it? But too often our mistake is to think that we can try to live like Jesus in these moments while living just like everyone else the rest of the time. Just to try hard when the moment comes. But that strategy is bound to fail. It's trying without training. It's like expecting to run a marathon without the discipline of training. It's like expecting to walk out onto the cricket pitch and smash the bowler for six without ever having practiced in the nets. If we are called to live like Jesus, we need to live like Jesus. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Don't kid yourself that you don't need to do the same. Jesus, firstly. Often, secondly. When you think of solitude, you may immediately think of retreats or quiet days. Depending on your personality, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, you may view these as either a kind of oasis of calm or an arena of torture. We could do a little survey. How do we react? Oasis, torture chamber. Some of you, even some extroverts, may have been on a quiet day or a retreat and found them very helpful in your Christian life. They are. However, without denying the importance of extended time of solitude, the fact is they don't come round very often. And I want you to think more about the importance of regular, daily, weekly times alone with God. Jesus withdrew often. Sometimes he was not able to be alone for very long before he was disturbed. But regularly, He was on his own. When in your week do you find time to be on your own with God? Jesus, often withdrew. Next slide. T.S. Eliot wrote these lines in his poem, Ash Wednesday. Where shall the word be found? Where shall the word resound? Not here. There is not enough silence. Our modern lives are filled with so much noise, so many voices, the TV and the radio, phones and podcasts, WhatsApp and email. You will know your own distractions, your own noise. If we want to listen to God, we have to withdraw. Jesus had to. So do we. I'm well aware that some of you live on your own, and you may be thinking that you spend most of your time in solitude. And of course, this solitude was enforced in a most terrible way during the lockdowns of the last 2 years. This may feel like the least important sermon ever. And the one that you will most quickly ignore. Many of us are making a priority now of getting out and being with people, not being alone. We've done enough of that. And that's right. However, even if you are on your own, it is still possible to fill your life with noise and never truly withdraw to be alone with God. Richard Foster writes, it is quite possible to be a desert hermit and yet never experience solitude. I don't think we've got any desert hermits. Maybe put up your hand if you're a desert hermit here this morning. I don't think we have. But just being on your own does not mean you have withdrawn to be with God. Whether our home is normally very quiet or full of people, we all have to consciously seek time to withdraw from the noise of life, to be silent and alone before God. Jesus often withdrew to lonely. Of course, to be on our own can be terribly lonely, and loneliness can be terrifying. It's often easier to fill our lives with noise and company. Much easier. One writer says this, solitude is a terrible trial, for it serves to crack open and burst apart the shell of our superficial securities. It opens out to us the unknown abyss that we all carry within us and discloses the fact that these abysses are haunted. Solitude can bring us face to face with our own spiritual inadequacies. Perhaps we're able to pray wonderful, fervent prayers when we were with others. We're not necessarily showing off, it's just the words come easily. But when we're on our own, we find ourselves very short of words. Our spiritual listlessness and our lack of love for God are exposed by solitude. Some of you will know Robert Murray McShane's famous quote, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. The scary thing is that when we're on our own, we sometimes discover that there's not much to us, spiritually speaking. When we're alone with God, we're forced to admit our spiritual poverty and cling to God and his grace. So please don't for a minute let me make you think that if you can only find time to be alone, you will suddenly discover within yourself a passion for prayer and a deep love for God. No, sometimes it's the very opposite. It's very disappointing. We are very disappointing. But this too is part of how we grow. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. And as we finish, I want to think very practically. Where can you be alone with God? If you live on your own, there will be many different places. If you're part of a busy family, you may be short of options. Where can you go to be alone with God? A particular room? A particular chair? A regular walk? Of course, you can be with God anywhere. But to consciously and regularly withdraw, as Jesus did, we need to know where to go. Where are your places? Some Christians talk about quiet times to refer to their prayer times. Where are your quiet places? In fact, it may even be that having a quiet place is even more important than having a regular quiet time. Somewhere where you can go often and easily, where your Bible already is, a notebook, some set prayers, whatever will help you, where you won't be distracted. For me, one of my places is the left-hand side of the sofa in my study. I'm not sure I could even pray on the right-hand side. It would take me too long to rearrange things. The left-hand side, I can pick up where I left off last time. Where are your quiet places? Do you need to create one? Set apart a room or a corner of a room or a chair or a box with your Bible and notebook and some prayers in that you can sort of get out on the kitchen table in the brief moment that your house is empty, a sort of portable quiet place. And when do you go? When do you go to these places? Think about your day, your week, your month. What habits do you have or could you have to seek solitude, a short time each day, maybe a slightly longer time once a week, maybe even part of a regular day of the month? Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Please fix that verse in your mind. We're called to live like Jesus, to become like him, not just in the heat of the moment when we're on the spot and everyone is watching, but in all of our life, the hidden moments, the inner life, to live like him. Not by trying, but by training. To do our work of putting ourselves in the place where God can do his work. Prayer, study, worship, service, Sabbath, and so on. But this is where it begins. It's so simple, but it's the starting point. Solitude. To be alone with God. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Let us do the same. Let's pray. Be still. And know that I am God. Lord, call us aside. Call us to be silent and still and alone before you, that we would know that you are God, and we would know your transforming work within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.